Chapter 14 probably arises because there were a mix of different people in the church in Rome. Now, the first Christians, of course, had been Jews, and they had been converted, whether they were converted in Rome or moved to Rome post-conversion. The first Christians were Jews, but then persecution arose, and they had to leave Rome for the most part because of their Jewish background. It wasn't necessarily because of their Christian faith, but it was because of their Jewish background that they had to leave the city of Rome. So many of them went to different places. Now, later, that persecution eased, and a lot of those Christians came back to Rome. But when they came back, they found a lot of Gentiles who had been converted, who were much younger in the faith than they were. And they had different backgrounds. Remember, the Jews have learned a lot of things for a lot of years that had to do with God. And some of those things dealt with circumcision and eating meat sacrificed to idols and keeping the Sabbath and those kinds of things. Well, the Gentiles didn't have that. So you have this mix. When the Jews come back to Jerusalem and they're kind of lumped together in churches with Gentiles, you had babes in Christ, you had people who had been Christians for many years, you had people who were in the middle. So this chapter is a way for Paul to help them know how they're supposed to relate to each other. These strong Christians who've been Christians for a long time, and they have a real complete knowledge about God, and weak Christians who are just starting out and don't have very much knowledge about God. So last week, we talked about how the apostle says, don't hold up the weak Christians to ridicule because their faith won't let them participate in what you can participate in. And that happened. So then you had the end of this chapter, where he talks about what strong Christians should be held accountable for. Now, it's interesting to me that as I read this chapter, I hit the wrong button and turned my computer completely off. So it's coming back. The first 12 verses of this chapter are things that they were supposed to not judge or not condemn. And we talked about that last week. The strong man doesn't condemn or judge the weak man, not necessarily weak in strength or ability to stand against temptation or anything like that, but weak in knowledge. Sorry. The password to open my computer is so complicated that I have to think about it. Come on, Dean. So the weak is not to denigrate the strong man because he participates in it. And the strong man, the strong faith, is not to denigrate those people who cannot participate in it. But now he says something really interesting here in Romans 12 or Romans 14, beginning at verse 13. Because now he's going to talk about things that they should be judging. Well, let's begin, and I'll begin reading in Romans 14 at verse 13, because I think that's where this context starts, not because that's where the King James chose to put the chapter division or subject division. But Romans 14, beginning at verse 13. Let us not, therefore, and that therefore refers to everything that he said before this here in this context. So based on what I've said in the first 12 verses, let us not judge one another anymore. But this is really interesting. Judge ye this rather, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way or an occasion of falling. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, save to him who accounteth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For because of me, thy brother is grieved, thou walkest no longer in love. Destroy not him with thy meat. Destroy not with thy meat him for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that herein serveth Christ is well pleasing to God and approved of men. So then, let us follow after things which make for peace, things whereby we may edify one another. Overthrow not for meat's sake the work of God. All things indeed are clean, howbeit it is evil for him that eateth with offense. It is good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. The faith which thou hast, have thou to thyself before God. Happy is he that judgeth not himself in that which he approves. But he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. And whatever is not of faith is sin. Now, notice I said as we began that there are some things that we're not supposed to judge. We talked about those last week, right? Don't judge the weak man because of his weak faith. Don't judge the strong man because of his strong faith. And the judgment typically arises because the weak man doesn't participate in something and the strong man does participate in it. So don't judge him because he participates. Don't judge him because he can't participate or doesn't participate. To the weak, he's saying, don't condemn a brother for that which his complete knowledge allows. To the strong, he says, don't condemn or judge a brother for that which his incomplete knowledge does not allow. Those are things that we're not supposed to be judging. And you can see how those kinds of things would have arisen if you had these mixed groups that we talked about as we began. But then he says, to both the wheat and the stone that they should be judging some things. He says, let it not therefore judge. And then right at the end of that phrase, he says, but judge. Judge this rather. To the weak and the strong, both. Do judge the knowledgeable brother who abuses those with incomplete knowledge. That's the sin that he's talking about here at the end of chapter 14. Abusing a brother. The reason for the judgment is not participation in the activity. The activity, he says in verse 14, I'm persuaded everything is okay. Nothing is unclean in and of itself. Okay? It's not because the brother engaged in this, in some kind of sinful activity. The activity is not sinful. Okay? Now, the problem is that when we abuse the weak by participating in some activity that causes difficulty for the weak, we're not talking about something that he can't engage, we're talking about causing some difficulty for the weak. He says, that is not walking in love. So we must make judgments about people who abuse the weak. This is 1 Corinthians 8. The same context, the same subject matter that he discusses in 1 Corinthians 8. This is 1 Corinthians 8 at verse 1. And this passage has always been a difficult one for me to explain. He says, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Concerning, therefore, the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that no idol is anything in the world and that there is no God but one. Who could be a Christian and not know that there's just one God, and that all these idols don't mean anything? We all know that. Though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are gods many and lords many, yet to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we unto him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we through him. And then there's this phrase. Howbeit, there is not in all men that knowledge. Now, wait a minute. He said we all know this. And then he says there's not in all men that knowledge. But he's talking about Christians still. He's not saying, now, some people that are out, that don't have anything to do with God, that don't know anything about what Jesus did, those folks don't understand it. It's true, those folks don't understand it, but that's not who he's talking to. He's talking to Christians. He says, we all know that there's just one God, but some people don't know that. How is that possible? What's he talking about here? Do you know it or do you not know it? Yeah, Carol.
Well, it makes me think of when, before Jesus was crucified, They knew he was the Messiah, and he kept telling them that he was going to die. They knew it. They heard it. But they had preconceptions that were in their head, and they couldn't believe what he was saying. They weren't there yet. And so that's the part of being weak or limited in your knowledge, is on the surface, you know it, but you don't know it.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Other thoughts?
Just haven't convinced themselves of what they have been told. They haven't, inside themselves, they aren't convinced of that yet.
Okay. Ted?
And you have to put this in context of who he's talking to and what the "we all have knowledge" is, who the "we" is that we all have knowledge, versus all men. "We all" is not the entire world that Paul is conversing with. "We all" is those who have accepted Christ. The "all men," those who are maybe thinking about God or that have not given up idol worship, all men have not accepted that God is the only God. So we got to keep those "we"s in context for what he's talking about here, who he's talking to, who his audience is. And he's very specific. The Holy Spirit leads him to be very specific when he's talking about all men versus "we all," in which he includes himself. I would think that would be more aimed towards Christians or Gentiles who come into Christianity.
I'll tell you the way I try to understand this. These are all good thoughts. When I was living in Brookings, I was asked to be a volunteer firefighter. And I looked around me and I thought, everything in this county is made out of wood. I don't want to be a firefighter and go out in the big woods and fight these fires. So I'll volunteer for something else. Well, they talked me into volunteering to be an EMT. And part of being an EMT was I had to learn how to rappel. Now, if I had known that I had to learn how to rappel, I never would have volunteered to become an EMT. But anyway, they take you out on a cliff. It's 300 feet tall. And you have a rope that's 200 feet long. They're going to teach you how to go down partway and tie on a new rope and go around the knot and keep going to the bottom. But the way you start out at the top, you have a half-inch nylon rope. Now, that half-inch nylon rope will hold up approximately 2 tons. Yeah, everybody knows that. It's a mountain climbing rope, okay? It's rated. I mean, there's no question it'll hold up 2 tons. I don't weigh anywhere close to 2 tons. And then they tell you, okay, I'm your knot to the back of the ambulance at the top of the hill. And you can't drag that ambulance. Weighs way too much. And then they tell you, put your heels over the edge of the cliff and stand there like this. And then just play out rope. It goes through a bunch of carabiners that are attached to a harness right in front of your belly button. Just play out that rope. And as you play it out, just tip back like that. So that you're no longer standing on this, but you're standing on the cliff. And that rope is holding you up. Now, I know that rope is going to hold me up. I tied the knot. It's a square knot. It's not going to come untied. I know that that rope is plenty strong to hold me. I know that I can't drag that ambulance over the cliff with me. And I'll tell you what, in spite of all those things that I knew, when they said, play that rope out, and I got to that point where my brain said, you've gone too far, dummy. You're going to fall. In spite of what I knew, I didn't know that it was going to hold me up. So that's the way I understand this. We have faith, and we know, but we don't quite really know. Now, if I'd known that that was part of learning how to be an EMT, I wouldn't have done it. But I eventually got to the point where I could just run back up to the edge of that cliff and go off the edge, and it was no big deal, and I could take 30-yard steps going down the cliff, you know, playing the rope out and just bouncing around, and it was great fun. And I even got to the point where I went off the Thomas Creek Bridge down there. That Thomas Creek Bridge is 320 feet. It's straight down into it. It's the highest bridge in the state of Oregon, by the way, right outside of Gold Beach. I went off that thing a lot of times. Everybody would go down about halfway and get stuck in the same spot. We'd have to go down and rescue them, get them off the edge of the cliff, because they couldn't go up and couldn't go down. Now, it's one thing to know. It's another thing to really know. And I think some of these Christians probably knew that they could eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. It was just meat. But they just didn't quite know that. Okay?
Down towards the end of that paragraph, it said, not all men have that knowledge, but some still being used to offering meat to idols, so they're not well versed in knowledge yet. All their lives they've been sacrificing to idols. Now they're told there's one God, and they're having some difficulty there. It says, yes, some still being used to it, offering to idols. And I look back at the Old Testament and the Jews, even in the face of physical evidence that God was with them, still carried around God all through the history of the Jewish nation.
And here's the kicker. The kicker doesn't come until the end. He says, you live your life by faith. If you're confronted with a situation and you wonder what you're going to do, your response to that situation has to be faith. If it's not a faith, it would be sin. Okay? That says nothing about the activity itself. It's what you know in here. Okay? If you don't have faith, it's sin.
It's like me looking at broccoli and knowing it's good for you and it's okay, but I just can't bring myself.
It's poison.
Yeah, it's bad for you.
It's poison. So are tomatoes.
Yeah.
You know. There was a time when people thought tomatoes were poison. And they wouldn't eat them. Now, we look at that and say, well, that's dumb. Okay. But not if you lived then. Now, that's before my time. Ron was alive then. He remembers it.
That's true.
But it's before my time.
People kept saying, that's a fruit. You don't put it in salads.
So his point is, you may be strong enough to walk up there and just step off of that cliff, knowing that quarter inch rope is going to kind of hold you. Don't grab somebody that doesn't know that and hug them and back off that cliff. They can't do that with you. That's abusing them. And that was by the way, that was the worst part about rescuing people off that cliff. You had to stay far enough away from them that they couldn't grab you. Yeah, Ted.
That's also a point that I tried to make last week about growth in spirit. Because if we're going to use this analogy, the first time you did it, it was sin, right? But you learn through your experience that it's not sin. So there's this growth in the spirit that has to occur that allows you to do these things. Now, I'm not saying that you go out and commit sin just so you can prove it's not, but studying and understanding, growing your knowledge helps you to be able to walk to the edge of the cliff and say, no, I don't have to worry about this. Jesus can hold me.
Yeah. And what was happening was some people, the people who knew the rope would hold, would do it and destroy the weak people. Because for them, it was not a faith. Now, one of the things that I always have difficulty with here in Romans 14 is people say it's a sin to disobey your conscience, as if your conscience could decide what sin was. Your conscience can't decide that. You can't decide that something sinful, that prerogative belongs only to God. Okay? I cannot decide what's sinful and what's not. I have to listen to God. The job of my conscience, and it has a very real job, and God uses it. The job of my conscience is just to tell me whether I did something that God said that I could do. Okay? It doesn't tell me what's right or wrong. That's not the job of your conscience. So you can't make that statement. It would be a sin for me to violate my conscience. No. That's not it. It would be a sin to me if I did it without being convinced that God said I could do it. And the sin is what we can sometimes call anomia. We're going to do it anyway. That's the sin. That attitude is sin. You can't make something sinful. And because we take a kind of shortcut view here in Romans 14, we sometimes argue that it's a sin to violate your conscience. It's not. That's not what makes it sin. What makes it sin is you did something without knowing that God approved. Without being convinced that God approved. You were willing to do it. When I was a kid, I moved from Kentucky to California. And I wasn't old enough to drive. I moved there when I was a freshman in high school. So I was paying a lot of attention to what was going on because I was really excited about being able to drive. And when I lived in Kentucky, and you're driving down the road when the light, this is back when I was growing up, if the light is red, you stop and you stay stopped until the light turns green. And we started driving around in California, and I thought that was really cool because those folks in California pulled up to a red light, and if they were turning right, they just went in. Light was still red. Now, that wasn't illegal, but I didn't know that. I just thought, this is the coolest state, because they let you turn, they let you go on a red light. And then, you know, when you're 12, you don't want to pull up to a red light and stay stopped. You want to go. Now, when I started driving, I hadn't bothered to read the book. I just took the test and got a high enough score, and they gave me a driver's license, which was a mistake on their part. But I just decided, I still thought it was illegal. I was going to do it anyway, because everybody else did. The other thing that I thought was cool is you didn't really have to stop at a stop sign. You only had to slow down. They call that a California stop. Now, it turns out that that's illegal, and you can't do that. And yes, I did find that out because a California policeman explained that to me as he wrote me my ticket for not stopping at the stop sign. Okay? That California stop, that's not legal. But it is, and if you grew up in Oregon, you know you can pull up to a stop sign or a stop light, and if you're turning right, you can turn right if there's no traffic coming, right? There's a stop sign up by my house. If you go up Coburg Road and you turn on to County Farm, is it County Farm Road that peels off and goes off to the side? And then you take the first left. Well, when you peel off of Coburg Road on the County Farm Road, there's a little bitty sign underneath the stop sign that says you don't have to stop if there's no traffic coming. That's a cool stop sign. They all want to be that way. So it took me a long time to be convinced that I could just pull up there and look both ways and keep going. And almost caused an accident one time because I pulled up to that stop sign and stopped so that I could look both ways. You see, you knowing, and something in the back of your head saying, no, I can't do that. It's an indication you just don't know. Now I know, and I roll through that stop sign all the time. But this was important to them because it was eating meat, it was drinking wine, it was doing different things. Yeah, Carol.
I want to go back to the idea that the weak person has to have love towards the strong person too. Sometimes that person gets a little huffy because you're standing on top of my conscience, or you're making me do something that it's a two-way street. It has to be love for both people. And otherwise, how could you have a congregation that has people with many different learning skills? I mean, it's like, oh, brother, there they go, asking the first question about F. I mean, you've heard it 70 times, but that person needs to ask it. And it's almost always refreshing when you hear somebody ask a question and you go, oh, yeah, I remember when it was that time period.
Yeah, you're right. What I did was I looked up the definition for all the terms that are applied to the weak person when the strong person is abusing him. And it's interesting. He said they're caused to stumble. And as you look at these definitions, we don't have time to go through all of these definitions tonight, but you can look them up. You've got theirs. You can look up these definitions. But notice how many times in these definitions we're causing them to sin. Okay, Floyd Thompson used to say, and I wish I had made it up, but I didn't. It's a phrase that I stole from Floyd Thompson. There's a big difference between offending somebody and causing somebody to offend. It's not a sin to offend somebody. It is a sin to cause them to offend. Those are two different things. You may not like the way I wear my hair. I don't care. I'm not going to make you sin because of the way I wear my hair. Okay? So here's, we cause them to stumble. The next descriptor, we cause them to fall. Again, drawn into error, into sin, destroyed. It's their faith that's destroyed. Interesting, he said, metaphorically, it's to divide, or to devote, or to give them over to eternal misery and hell. This is what you did to someone who had his father's wife, and you withdrew from him so that his body and soul might be destroyed in hell. That's how strong this word is. He says they're overthrown. So, what's a strong person to do? What's the proper course that he encourages somebody with complete knowledge to follow? Don't expose the weak to the things that would destroy them. He says, it's good not to eat flesh. And L.A. Mott, when he comments on this, said, notice that he didn't say it's not good to eat flesh. He said it's good not to eat flesh. Now, I wish he'd spent more time talking about that. But I just put that out there so you can look at it. This idea that it's good not to eat flesh, and this getting way off in the weeds a little bit, is an infinitive to eat. It's in the aorist tense. This is an action that takes place at some point, as opposed to continuous action or habitual practice. So, what do I make of that? It's good not to eat flesh. Sometimes. This doesn't have to be your overall habitual practice. But if in the circumstance in which you find yourself, you're going to expose the weaker brother to sin, you're going to expose them to harm, then in that context, it's good not to eat flesh. You need to walk like somebody that recognizes that Christ died for more than your meat. That's verses 15 through 17. Understand what's really important. And what's really important is not your ability to eat meat. And if you have the faith to do that, if your knowledge is complete, okay, if you know that it is not unclean, then do it. Do it between you and God. Okay? Yeah, Ted.
This is also an opportunity to say that it's for the weak person to understand that you as a strong person may do that, but they can't judge you for that either. Because you're not doing it in their presence. Or so people who have we'll move on to verse 21. Wine. Okay, I don't drink alcohol currently. So that doesn't mean that I give it up completely when I'm by myself or with other members of the faith who don't have a problem with it. I mean, we talk about me here, but he goes into things that, I mean, verse 14 spells it out for us. There's nothing here that is unclean. Nothing. Except for those things that God has said are sinful.
Right.
And so what's important here is for the strong man to recognize when not to do it. But it's also important for the weak man to recognize that you cannot judge. And we spent all last week talking about that. You cannot judge that person for something that God said is not sinful, or God did not say is. So there's two different points of view that you have to look at.
Yeah. When I was much younger, I liked to play pinball. Okay. And yes, I'm old enough that they it wasn't the Pac-Man game. It was the balls and the flippers on the side, you know. I really thought that was a lot of fun. I used to go every morning to get breakfast when I was preaching in Brookings at this little, it was really a renovated gas station that served breakfast. And they had a pinball machine in the corner. So I would eat my breakfast and then I'd go plunk in a quarter and I'd play pinball. And I was pretty good at it. And I would get 7 or 8 games, you know, racked up, free games. And then I would find somebody and give them those free games. And I would walk out the door and I thought I was a big man. Okay. I really like to play pinball. Somebody said to me, and as a member of the church there, said, I can't believe that you would participate in gambling. That's a chance and a prize based on consideration. Okay? A chance at a prize, the free game, based on consideration, you put the quarter in. Okay? Now, that didn't make any sense to me, but I did stop playing pinball in Brookings. Because Brookings is a really little town. Okay. And I would run into this guy all the time. Sometimes I got the feeling he was following me around. But I would run into this guy. So I stopped playing pinball in Brookings. However, if I drove from Brookings over here to Eugene, which I did frequently because there were no stores in Brookings where you could buy like things that you really needed. So we would make a trip over to Bymar. Always stopped at a place that had a pinball machine and I would play pinball. Now, that's a pretty good solution because I wasn't likely to run into this fella when I was in Eugene. Pretty good solution. And it was my willingness to forego something that I knew I couldn't participate in because he couldn't understand it. Okay? Does that all get complicated because now we have social media? I guess my point is be careful what you post. Don't go to Eugene and play pinball and then post it on your social media account because he's going to see it over in Brookings. Defeats the whole purpose. Yeah, Ted.
That's if you participate in social media. If you participate in social media.
Yeah, if you participate in social media. Okay.
There's a choice there too. So.
Yeah. The problem is, if I ever do anything and do it well, my wife's going to take a picture of it and post it. You know. So that's really cool. Social media complicates all of this. He says, do you have faith? Engage in the activity between you and God. And don't post it on social media. Right? Because of posting it on social media, takes it out of doing it with, privately and puts it publicly. I hate social media for that. I don't do social media. Kim does. She's very good at it. I'm not. So that complicates all of this. Yeah, Dean.
Well, so, I mean, you brought up social media, but I guess I want to focus on this avenue right here. So we have a pulpit and we have a camera and we send our sermons out for people to watch, and we'll go to the wine. All right. We'll talk about wine. We'll talk about drinking, whatever it is you want to talk about, whether it's gambling. We have Christians of every different level, and we have a lot of young Christians.
That's true.
And so I believe, reading this, that this is warning us against using our public platform to push these things. If I drink wine at home with my dinner, then drink wine at home with my dinner. If I use CBD to sleep, use CBD to sleep. But we live in this world where young people, especially young Christians, we have them, will take a little bit of information and run with it. And yes, they fall in that weak category, but are we causing them to stumble or to do that thing? So go to a wedding and have 7 glasses of wine. That's overindulging. You know, but we put our stamp of approval on it because we say nothing in and of itself. Then we couple that with the overindulgence. But I think that we have to be really careful. I mean, he says later on that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but faith, love, you know, those types of things. And so I think these are topics that need to stay out of that pulpit. You know, those are things that we can talk about in Bible classes and we can, but I really think that we're being told that there's other avenues, there's other things. We have more important things to do as strong Christians. Let's just let that stuff rest.
Okay.
Now, we don't argue over eating meat. I mean, if we just look at the context of Corinthians and of this, we're at a time when Christianity is fairly new, and you've got, you know, I believe that Paul was talking to Jewish Christians when he said, we all know. Yet there are some who don't know. That's these new Christians. That's these Gentiles. That's whatever it is. So he's taking all of that into consideration. But to his brothers, which are the Jews, we know. So Ted and I can go, we know. Or you and I, we know that it's okay to have a glass of wine with dinner. But we can't guarantee that everybody in here has that same understanding. We also can't remove from the equation the history behind that individual, whether they grew up in a home where alcohol was prevalent and abused and there were physical ramifications. We have all these things to consider. So I guess my take from this is don't talk about it.
There's some value to that, and you make a good point. And we've even complicated it further because we send it out beyond this group. Okay? We send it out via Zoom. And the audience that's listening to this over Zoom, in some cases, are people I don't know. And I don't have an opportunity to talk with them. So, yeah, you make a very good point. To that point, we also have to be willing to discuss different issues. Paul was not unwilling to write this in Romans.
Right, I agree. But I think he wrote it in Romans because there was this conflict. I agree 100% in the fact, and so I've always been taught growing up that the stronger person just has to give everything up. You give it up for love, you give it up for this, and I don't agree with that. I think that if you don't understand something, if you're that weaker Christian, that you need
to come and study and open your Bible and sit down with Ted or sit down with you, whatever it is, and to do those types of things. I just think that we've gotten so far from that in this society that we simply just get offended. And because we're the type of people that simply just get offended or simply just jump on the bandwagon, well, those two drink, I can drink. I guess there are dangers that I can see in too much of this being a topic of conversation. I think it's great in a Bible class to have these types of discussions. I don't think on Sunday morning from the pulpit we need to be a proponent for gambling or be a proponent for drinking or be a proponent for CBD.
Okay.
You know what I mean? I think there's avenues. But I think that we have to spend more time developing relationships where we have open dialect and don't feel attacked. You know, and I think that you do a really good job of that when somebody disagrees with you in class. I think you're super diplomatic about it. You're honest. You're like, yeah, I see what you're saying, but I don't agree. And then we can talk about it more after that. But we haven't always had that kind of an atmosphere, and we don't have that atmosphere in the world. And so I just think that it's one of those things where I read this and read this and read this, and I struggle with it. Like, where do you draw the line? Where do you stop? When do I quit worrying about that babe in Christ? So maybe that babe in Christ is 47 years old. They've been a Christian since they were 15 years old. At some point, they need to grow up.
Yeah, well, every point you've made is a very good one. And I do think that we have the kind of culture here that allows us to do that. Now, I have been in places and have been in circumstances where the culture didn't allow you to do that. You couldn't disagree. And if I ever get to the point where you can't disagree with me, then I need to stop preaching. That's not what I ought to be doing. So, good point. And that's why teaching something like this is always hard. Now, this is the last slide. This is the point that Dean was making. The true nature of the kingdom is righteousness, joy, and peace. We need to be spending more time there. Okay? Not spending all of our time trying to convince people that men can't wear shorts. And if they wear shorts, they have to come below their knees. And yes, I have heard sermons on why men can't wear shorts. That's a waste of time. Well, I've also heard sermons on why people can wear shorts. That too is a waste of time. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. Get your mind focused on the right stuff. Righteousness, joy, peace in the Spirit. And finally, if you serve your brother, you serve Christ. That's it. Do not destroy somebody for whom Christ died by insisting on what your knowledge allows you to participate in. We got all the way through that discussion. We shortened part of it, but take the time to look up those words. Spend some time looking at the definitions. You know, sometimes these kinds of discussions are tense and they don't need to be.